They are judged for water. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to get from that. Again, this is, we're seeing it as day of judgment. I want to give you an example real quick. And in the book of Ezekiel, it says that all men pass beneath the rod, like a shepherd examining his sheep. You remember the parable where Yeshua is talking about the sheep and the goats? It comes straight from Rosh Hashanah. It comes straight from the teachings, the understandings of Rosh Hashanah. All right, let's go for it. Now, this is Josephus. And this is right at the very first of Josephus in Antiquities of the Jews, Book 1, paragraph 80 and 81. He's talking about Noach. He's talking about the flood of Noach. Now, remember that Josephus is going to predate the Mishnah. Josephus is going to be just right after the time of Yeshua. Yeshua is going to be in 30 Common Era. Josephus is going to be still a young man. He's probably about maybe in his 40s at the time of the war with the Romans. He's the commander in the north, in the Galilee, against the Romans, and he surrenders himself to the Romans. Okay? This catastrophe happened, talk about Noah's flood, in the 600th year of Noah's rulership. In what was once the second month, called by the Macedonians Noah's and by the Hebrews Bar Suan, which in the notes it'll tell you is Bar Heshvan. Now, Bar Heshvan is going to be in our October. If we're using the calendar from Exodus 12, well, that would be like in April or May. Do you understand? All right? According to the arrangement of the calendar which they followed in Egypt. In other words, when they came into Egypt. Moses, however, appointed Nisan. That is to say, Exanticus, these are going to be the Persian names or Greek names, as the first month for the festivals, because it was to this month that he brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. He also reckoned this month as the commencement of the year for everything as relating to divine worship. We call it the religious calendar. But for selling and buying and ordinary affairs, he preserved the ancient order. You see, there's two calendars running simultaneous. All right, let's go forward. Now, this, there is Joan here? Okay, I'd asked him a question, so I'll just tell him later. Okay, so, question I had today is how many references, I asked Joe this earlier, how many references did we have to Rosh Hashanah in our Torah Parsha today? Did y'all catch them? There were every few paragraphs we'd have a reference to Rosh Hashanah. But if you don't know what to look for, you'll miss it. Okay, so it says in Hosea 6:3 is talking about the Messiah, and it says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Write Yoreh. Yoreh. Y-O-R-E-H. Yoreh. All right, let's go forward. So the Messiah is going to come to us like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Have a question for you. When of the two, which is the first rains? Is it the latter or the former? Huh? No, it's the former. The first rains are the former, and the latter rains are the. After that, and the latter rain, when did the former rains come? What month do they appear in? Tishri. At the conclusion of Sukkot, you hope. There are prayers that the rains be held off till Sukkot is over. Okay? But everybody's praying for the rain.
But you don't leave it so
No, it still comes. I mean, the rain will come. If you're in your sukkah, it's because you're going to get wet. All right? When do the latter rains, when do they culminate? When are they over? In the springtime, in the month of Nisan. Okay? They come, it's the fall and the spring. All right. Now, this is out of chapter 2 of Yoel. Chapter 2 of Yoel, or Joel, is going to start, verse 1, with Rosh Hashanah. And blow the shofar in Zion. Then it will go down in verse 12. It's the days of awe. Okay? Where we get the term, the Yamin Noraim, from, the days of awe. Then, verse 15, blow a shofar, call a sacred assembly. You know, it's a festival. On the day of our fast, Yom Kippur. Then, in verse 23, it's talking, it says, be glad then, you children of Sion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain and the latter rain, the former rain faithfully, and it'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. But wait a second, if one of these rains is in the fall and one is in the spring, how is that possible unless you have more than one first month? You understand? You can't do it unless you have more than one first month. In addition, you see where it says the former rain faithfully, okay? I have the where it says former rain, I have that in red in Hebrew. I know most of you can't read Hebrew, but what it says is et haborei lazedekah, okay? Et haborei hazedekah, it means former rain. Remember, I told you to write down yorei. Yorei and borei are going to be from the same words. All right? It means teacher of righteousness. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the terms we have for an eschatological figure that's seen as the Messiah is borei zedekah. All right? And it's thought that in the book of Yochanan, John, that the when Lazarus has died and Yeshua has come to the house of Miriam and Martha, and the one goes to the other and says, the teacher has arrived, then it's felt that she was making a reference to the Morei Zedekah, not just a teacher. All right, let's go forward. All right, we're going to go to Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to read that, and I'm going to go through this kind of fast so we can move along. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, in 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Okay, so this is the Shemitah, right? Let's go to the next slide. It's going to talk about the Yovel. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths a year for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths a year shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land. and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So, when do you announce the Yovel? The 49th year of when? Which is what? No. Tishri. Which is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. The new year for the Jubilee. But actually the year, now you have to remember, thank God, that the Tanakh was not written in Louisiana or Texas. Okay? And it is not that concept that we have from the West. It's written in a different concept. All right? So, let me illustrate this. We have, on Tishri 1, we begin counting the Shemitah. Okay? And the Jubilee. But we're not going to, the Jubilee is not even going to be announced till we pass 49 years, and we, on the 10th day, they're going to announce it. But it's not going to be over until, and we're going to see this from the scripture, until we finish Sukkot. All right? Shmini Atzeret. Atzeret means conclusion. All right? So, we're going to go forward here. So, they're going to, it says, blow the trumpet. How many types of trumpets do we have? Bobby? Two kinds. We have silver trumpets, Hatzarah or Hatzarot, and then we have the shofar or the shofarot. All right? So, for our festivals, generally, the trumpet that is used is going to be the silver trumpet, usually. Except on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur. Yeah, this is like the silver trumpet, okay? This is like the silver trumpet. And so, we're going to have names for our trumpets. So I want you to write these down if you are taking notes. We have three trumpets that have names, or three shofarot that have names in the scripture. One is going to be the shofar of Shavuot. And this is where in Shemot, or Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, it says, and the shofar of God waxed louder and louder and louder. That is called the first trump, or the first shofar. Then we have the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. The shofar of Rosh Hashanah is called the last shofar, or the last trump. Okay? Tell you a story real quick, then I want to show you something. This is taken, these two shofarot are taken from the Akedah. Okay, now what's the Akedah? Debbie told you. What is it? The Binding of Isaac. Right, Genesis chapter 22. And did Abraham, did he slaughter his son? No, what did he slaughter? A ram. How many horns does a ram have? Two horns. So the left horn is seen as the horn that Hashem blows at Mount Sinai. This is what we call the Agadah, okay? This is Jewish legend, okay? But that's where it's going to come from. Is the left horn is the horn that he blew at Mount Sinai. The right horn is the horn that will be blown at the resurrection of the dead. Okay? And so it's called the last, because a ram only has two horns. All right? This is a book. Now, a friend of mine bought this for me. I have actually a new copy. Joe has a copy of this. This book changed my life. This is, I had a Passover that changed my life, my very first Passover. There was a knockdown, drag-out miracle that occurred there, or being able to put it together. I'm not going to tell that story right now, but that Passover blew me away. It was like, why haven't we been taught this? And so right after that, I got this book right here, or what, you know, same title and everything. It's called The High Holy Days, a commentary on the prayer book of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Book 1, Rosh Hashanah. It's by a man named, a rabbi named Herman Keevil. And I read this book and I barely understood it. I mean, it had all kinds of phraseology, terminology, from the Shehekianu to the Shemoni Esrei, the Amidah, the Baruch Hu, and I didn't know what anything was. But I'm going along and I'm reading, and all of a sudden he starts talking about the last trump. Now, you can read all the Tanakh and you don't find the expression last trump. Where do we find it? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writing about the resurrection. This rabbi said, last trump's the term for Rosh Hashanah. And I'm going, whoa. Did he use Paul in writing his commentary on the Machzor, the prayer book? Or was Paul using terminology from the festival in order to write his epistles? And I said, I have to learn this. I have to learn this because it is something that you have to understand, or you're going to be making up your own stuff. Welcome to the Hebrew Roots Movement. Okay? That's a true statement. Okay? That's a true statement. And that's why, so this is the Hib Festival. This is why you have to learn this stuff, is because more than 400 times in the New Testament, it's going to come up and you won't even know it's there. All right, let's go for it. We have one more trumpet, and that trumpet is the trumpet that's blown at Yom Kippur. It's blown at the very last service. It's called Ni'alah, means the closing of the gate. And at the very end, you blow the trumpet, and, or the shofar, and you say, Lashanah ba'abi Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Now that shofar is blown every year at Yom Kippur today. In the days of Yeshua, it wasn't. It would only be blown in the Jubilee years. All right? But even in the days of Yeshua, they didn't keep the Jubilee. That was not kept in the Second Temple period at all. They would mark the year that it was, but they didn't keep it because the Torah said all of Israel had to be there. And so we blow it now because we don't know, we lost count of the Jubilees. We blow it every year so that when the Jubilee comes up, there's a name for that shofar. It's called the Shofar HaGadol, the great trumpet. So three names. We have the first trump, the last trump, and the Shofar HaGadol. All right. We're going to run through real quickly some of the key points from Leviticus 23 about the festivals. So the word Hag means festival. It says on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, mean Bein HaErevim, means between the evenings, that's about 3 in the afternoon, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, the festival HaKamatzah, of unleavened bread to the Lord, 7 days, you must eat unleavened bread. All of y'all are familiar with that. Okay, let's go forward. We're going to drop down to verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on behalf on the day after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. This is the first fruits of the barley, also called the waving of the omer. Please go forward. you shall count for yourselves. This is what we call it, the counting of the omer. From the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seventh Sabbath shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. This is what we call Shavuot. You shall offer a new grain offering. And we have another term for it besides Hag Shavuot. It's called Hag Bikurim, which means first fruits. All right, let's go forward. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. All right. I want you to notice this. When you reap the harvest of the land. Okay, so in other words, we're at the end. Shavuot was the beginning. Now we're at the end. You shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, okay, the seventh month, figure from Nisan. That's our religious calendar. We're after Exodus 12. So that would be the first month in the civil calendar. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a Shabbaton, okay, a high Sabbath. A memorial. And the term here is going to be Zikaron. And it will say Zikaron Terurah. All right, it doesn't say a blowing of trumpets. There's no word trumpets in there. All right? A holy convocation. Now, based upon this verse, we're going to take two names for the festival. One is going to be Yom HaZikaron, which means the day of remembrance. The day of remembrance. And we're going to take another one, which is going to be Yom Terah. Okay? Which will also be in Numbers chapter 29. Let's go forward. It goes, we're still in chapter 23. It says also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be Yom Kippur. Let's go forward from that. Y'all know that one. And then we have the beginning of Sukkot, speak to the children of Israel, saying the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the festival of or Hag HaSukkot, or Hag Sukkot, for 7 days to the Lord. Then we have in verse 35 and 36, on the first day, there should be a holy convocation, a high Sabbath. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day, which is Shmini Atzeret, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. All right? So these are our primary 7 festivals. All right, let's go forward. I meant to put the slide in for Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. That's where you get literally the name Yom Terah. Yes, ma'am. What happened to... Okay, literally in Hebrew we don't have where it says trumpets there. Okay, it's not going to be in Leviticus 23. It says you have a Zikaron Terah. It means a remembrance or a memorial of either Terah means either a blast with a trumpet, or it can mean a shout. Okay, either way. Now, in Bob and Bar, Numbers 29, let me read this to you. But you asked a very good question. I'm going to tell you why it's such a good question in a moment. In Bob and Bar 29, in verse 1, as soon as I get back to 29, all right. In English, it says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, there shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall do no laborious work. It shall be a day of shofar sounding for you. It doesn't say that in Hebrew. They put that in there because they know you blow the shofar on this day. What it says in Hebrew is, it's, Yob Torah. Okay, so Yob Torah, and like I said, it means the day of the blast or the day of the trumpets. Now, how we know it's the trumpet is by Psalm 81, verse 3. If you'll remember that, it's the first song we started with. On the day of the new moon, you blow the shofar on our festival day that's hidden. Remember? So that's how they know it's a shofar. All right. Okay, so we have another passage that's going to talk about the Shemitah. Okay, this is going to be in Exodus 23. It says, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beast of the field may eat it. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Okay, everybody agree that's the Shemitah, right? Let's go forward. We'll drop down the same chapter. That was, I think, verse 10 or so, 10 or 11. We're down verse 14, verse 16. 3 times you shall keep a festival to me in the year. These are called the pilgrimage festivals. You shall keep the festival of unleavened bread. That's Hakamatzah, right? You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Aviv, for you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. All right? And the festival of the harvest. Wait a second. We didn't see a festival called the harvest back in chapter 23. The Hebrew is Chag HaKatzir. What is it talking about? It's another name for Shavuot. Shavuot has more than one name. Just like our front bedroom have 4 or 5 names. Okay, so the first fruits, remember that the festival of Shavuot is a festival of first fruits. The first fruits of your labor which you have sowed in the field, and the festival of ingathering, Chag HaAsif. Chag HaAsif is another name for what? What festival? Sukkot, exactly. But wait a second. Let's use calendar number 1, the civil calendar. We have, what's the first month? Huh? Tishri? Tishri's the first month. What's the last month? Elul. All right. When is Sukkot? Sukkot is in Tishri, right? So how can this be called the end of the year? It doesn't seem to work for that calendar. I'm going to give you a hint. It does. Okay? But let's go from Nisan. Nisan, if we are using the religious calendar, when does the year start? Nisan, that's the first month. And Sukkot is what month? Tishri is what month? The seventh month. And Tishri is in Sukkot. How can that be the end of the year? We have 12 months of the year, no matter how we figure it. So we're missing something. Y'all understand that we're missing something? All right, we're going to see 4 passages in the Torah. 4 passages in the Torah that will call Sukkot the end of the year. Okay, so let's go for it. You shall observe the festival of weeks. This is going to be from chapter 34 of Shemot, which is Shavuot, or the first fruits of wheat harvest, and it's where the word katsir, okay, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the festival of ingathering, Chag HaAsif, at the year's end. 3 times of the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Okay, let's go forward. All right, so tithing. How many tithes do we give? Okay. There are 3 tithes. First off, where is tithing given? Well, yes, it's given at the temple part of the time. But it is a commandment that applies to the land of Israel. In other words, if you're outside of Israel, you don't tithe. Now, we call our giving frequently tithing, but it is not tithing. Tithing has to be given to who? No, yes, but specifically, he committed who, to who? No, to the Levites. It's given to the Levites, and then the Levites have to give a tenth of that to the Kohanim, and the rest they're going to divide up with the widows, the orphans, and so forth. So the tithing is one thing, biblical giving something else. Do you understand? Is this important? You better believe it is. If we are going to give new names to what we have in Scripture, we're going to get in trouble before we turn around. Okay? We've got to understand it the way that God laid it out. All right. Now, what we have what's called the first tithe, and we have the second tithe. Okay? And there is a third tithe that we'll talk about as we go down in this passage. Today, in Israel, they separate the tithe, but they don't give it. Why don't they give it? Yeah, right. There is no temple. There is no operating Levitical order today. But they still take and they separate it. Basically, when it's crops, they bury it. Okay? Because it's not theirs. All right? So, the second tithe... I meant to put a passage in here. I apologize. You can find it in the Chronicles. It tells you that the tithing season was from the third month to the seventh month. Well, third month is the festival of Shavuot. Seventh month is the festival of Sukkot. Okay? That's the harvest season. All right. So, second tithe. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to place his name, to make his name abide. Let's talk about the temple and Jerusalem. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God has chosen. Let's go forward. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no port nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year. Why is it talking about third years? It's talking in the language of the Shemitah cycle. All right, now, we somewhat live in a calendar world. I mean, our big seasons are the school year and the summer. And we plan our year according to that. Yeah, the big December, that's a big, it starts in July usually now. Okay? But, you ever seen a mosque? A mosque. Muslim mosque. What does it have on top? It has a crescent moon. Why? Because their whole life is regulated by the calendar. And they have a literal lunar calendar. In the scripture, we don't have a lunar calendar. We have a lunar solar calendar. And so we have 354 days. There's 365 in a solar year, but we get an extra month every 3 years. And so that brings it where it's always in relationship to the seasons. Okay, but the Muslims, the Ramadan will be this year in 1 month. Next year it's going to be 1 month from now. And the next year, and it goes all the way around the calendar. But their lives and our lives are supposed to be regulated by the calendar. By the calendar. And so we have big part of that was the Shemitah cycle. The 7-year cycle, where 6 years you worked, and the seventh year the land would lie fallow. So we're told, and at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Can we go forward? Yes.
So, as your lovely wife said, that we worship, when we worship, the heavenly bodies worship with us.
Yes.
I was told that under the calendar that we use in Judaism, it's because the stars and the heavenly bodies line up at certain points, so they can worship with us.
Maybe so.
I mean, that's just one way to look at it.
Yeah. Yeah, possibly so. I mean, I just don't, I can't authoritatively say. Did I say another question? Okay. Let's go back. Yeah, go back. All right. We have 7 years. And basically, here's what happened. The first year, your tithe, your second tithe, and your first tithe are taken to the storehouse. Now, you have storehouses in Jerusalem. Biggest storehouse of all is going to be the temple. It has whole sections of their storehouse. But in the Levitical cities, which are spread throughout the land, there are also storehouses so that they can take care of the needy in their region. All right? So you do that the first year, you do that the second year, but the third year, you go to Jerusalem and you have a big meal before Hashem. And you are to spend everything, either you take your own food or you buy it, but all of it is to be that you invite the Levites, the widows, the strangers, all of these people, and you have this meal before Hashem. Now the fourth year, your tithe goes to the storehouses. Fifth year, tithe goes to the storehouses. Sixth year, what do? Another big meal. What about the seventh year? What do? You didn't harvest. There's no tithe. All right. One thing I want you to bear in mind is that it's going to also relate to what we call the triennial cycle of reading the scriptures. We go through what's called an annual cycle through the Torah. The triennial cycle went through not only the Torah, but it went through the prophets and the writings. All right, let's go forward to our next passage. You're going to love this one because it's going to tie us right back into the sabbatical year. This is found in Devarim chapter 31. And Moshe commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release. Now, this is when New King James translated it. And I checked the Hebrew. It says Shemitah. All right? At the festival of Sukkot. But wait a second. The Shemitah should have ended, in my thinking, back on Tishri 1. But here it's saying it doesn't end when they announced it on the 10th, but it's not over till we get finished with Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. You shall read this Torah before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together. Now the word that you have there for gather is hakal. Hakal. And there is a ceremony that's called hakal. Alright? Guess when hakal takes place as according to Chabad. In many, many places you're going to say, oh, it's just during Sukkot. But according to Chabad, it's Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. What is called the festival of the seventh month, which Sigmund Boweinkel, who was a scholar in the very first part of the 19th century, he repeatedly stated in his book, The Psalms of Ancient Israel, or the Psalms of Israel. It's quoted in the Encyclopedia Judaica, the article on eschatology, in the article on Rosh Hashanah, that the three festivals during the month of Tishri, one flowed into the next, and that there is a linking between them, and you can separate them as one individual, two individual, and three individual, or you can view them as one continuing phases, like you enter into a house, but you're going through the different rooms of the house. All right, so gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the strangers within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this Torah, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. At the end of the seventh year, at the end of every 7 years at the Shemitah, and there you have valid proof that Rosh Hashanah is a valid name for the seventh month of the month of Tishri, the first day. Now, we're going to see more. I want you to remember all the details of this. I want you to remember how the people are commanded to come forward at that time, and they are going to read the Torah to them, and they are to understand what is being read to them. Let's go forward. All right, now this is Solomon's dedication. I already gave you verse 2 of this, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. You can sit there. Therefore, all the men of Israel assemble with King Solomon at the festival of the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And that's the one where the Targum, Yonatan ben Uziel, he said, which the ancients called the first month. Now we're going to drop down. Solomon dedicates the temple. So we're going to see how good you are. At that time, Shlomo held a festival, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamat to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days. So how many days do we have? 14. He even tells us that, 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent all the people home. Now that doesn't make sense. If you have everybody there for 14 days, and you tell them on the eighth day, everybody leave. You would say it was an eight-day festival, wouldn't you? Not a 14. Only when we understand that the eighth day is a name in the calendar. The eighth day is Shmini Atzeret. All right? So he sends them home. He has a 14-day ceremony of dedication, and he sends them home on the eighth day, Shmini Atzeret, the day, last day after Sukkot. Which means that they started the dedication on the 8th of Tishri. Everybody follow me? All right. On the 8th day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful, glad of heart, for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. Okay, let's go forward. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Once you see where all the people are gathered together, and then you had the king would come and he would stand in the first temple period on a platform in the court of the women, and he would read the scriptures to them, and it was required that they make them understand. It's not just a matter of they read it, but the people are to understand. So all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Torah of Moshe, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the Kohen, or the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Well, what is that? It's Rosh Hashanah. Let's go forward. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Okay, that's 6 hours. Before the men and women and those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the Torah. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him in his right hand stood Matityahu, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Oriahu, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and his left hand Pediah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashud, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he is standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Which, is, by the way, is what we do in the Bar Coup. You stand in the Bar Coup because the Torah is about to be read. All right? Let's go forward. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, that all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akuv, Shebatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Yozavad, Hanan, and Peleiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the Torah, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the Torah of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the Kohen and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is Kodesh to the Lord, holy to the Lord, your God. Do not weep, mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. All right, let's go forward. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is Kodesh to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day. So in the diaspora, we always recognize 2 days for each festival. However, in Israel, you have 2 days for Rosh Hashanah. The reason you do it in the diaspora is just to make sure you do it on the right day. But why do they do 2 days in Israel? Because we're told in Scripture that 2 days is why you do it. All right? And then it goes forward. It says, they came back and they read the Torah. What we see is a Hekal ceremony going on. Starting on Rosh Hashanah, and they're still doing it at Yom Kippur. All right, let's go forward. All right, y'all are going to love this. Do y'all know, first off, how many letters do we have in Hebrew? 22 letters. And each letter stands for a number. So the first letter is Aleph, it means one. The 10th letter is Yod, it stands for 10. The next letter after the Yod is the Lama. It stands for 20. Kaf is 20, and the Lamed is 30, and the Mim is 40, and the Nun is 50, and it goes on. And so each word that you have a I'll give you an example. You see the 1, 2, 3, 4. It's the word key, okay? Numerical value of key is 20 plus 10 is 30. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? All right. So, every word that has the same numerical value has a relationship to the other words that have that numerical value. Everybody follow me? All right. This is what's called gematria. This is from a book called Aleph Beit. The following example illustrates how the numerical value of a complete sentence provides additional meaning. This is from Psalm 119, verse 91. And it states, I'm just going to do it in... it says Lemishpateka, that means the judgments, your judgments. Amud means to stand. Okay. And ki hako avadeka. Okay. In judgment they stand before you today, for they are all your servants. Now what do we call, what's one of the names of Rosh Hashanah? What's that? Yom Hadin, which means what? Day of judgment. And all men stand before Hashem on this day. In judgment they stand before you today, for they are all your servants. The entire Pasuk means a verse, has a numerical value of 861, which equates to the words Rosh Hashanah. when the entire universe stands in judgment before Hashem. This is the only verse in all of Scripture that has 861 as its numerical value. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's called the Hidden Festival because the moon's hidden at this time. But the understandings of Rosh Hashanah are going to be everywhere all through the Scriptures. You remember in the Torah, it says in the beginning of the year, the end of the year today, and it says about the rains will come to you, the former and the latter rains, all Rosh Hashanah terminology, straight from it. And we could have just gone through. Let's go forward. All right, we have the triennial cycle. The first 3 years of the Shemitah cycle, you read through the Torah and the entire Tanakh. Then the second 3 years of the Shemitah cycle, you read through the entire Tanakh. Now, the seventh year, this is my opinion. I want to distinguish that. The other two, I can say this is what was definitely done. But when we come to the sabbatical year, the year when they didn't have to work, I believe the people read through the Torah. Maybe not the entire Tanakh, maybe the entire Tanakh, but they read through it in 1 year. Okay? They didn't have to go to work so much. And so they had the time. Okay? On Shmini Atzeret, which is also called Simchat Torah in Israel, at the end of the third, sixth, and seventh year cycles, the readings were begun anew. Everybody follow that? We still do at the end of the year in the seventh month. The end of the Torah reading cycle. Okay, let's go forward. All right. Some of the names of Rosh Hashanah. We are not going to cover anything but Yom Hadid today. Okay? Rosh Hashanah, which means the new year. Yom Torah, which means the day of the trumpet blast or the day of the shout. Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. Y'all love that one. It has to deal with Yom HaDin, the day of judgment. But it is in reference to the righteous. Okay? To the righteous. All right? We have Yom HaDin, the day of judgment. We've already mentioned that. Yom HaKisei, we mentioned this, the day of the hidden moon. And it also is a play on the day of the enthronement, or the day of the throne. We have Yom Hashem, the day of the Lord. Okay, that's another name that for the start of the seventh month. All right, let's go forward. We have, this is the article from Jewish Encyclopedia on Day of Judgment. So the name given to the first of Tishri is being the New Year's Day. In the Bible, the day of the blowing of the trumpet is the first day of the seventh or the sabbatical month. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. And no mention is made of the day of judgment. Let me tell you this. The day of judgment is not mentioned in the entire Tanakh. Nowhere. It has about people standing before Hashem, about the heavenly court is meeting. But the phrase Yom Hadid is not found anywhere in the New Testament. Anywhere in the Tanakh. Now, here, we're going to, in our next slide, I'm going to go ahead and kind of jump to it. We don't have to go to it yet, but I'm going to tell you what's in it. It's going to tell us that the first mention of the words Day of Judgment, Yom Hadid, is going to be in the Mishnah. What you read earlier in Rosh Hashanah 1-2. Okay? Remember where it said that all men passed before Hashem and so forth. That article, the Jewish Encyclopedia, came out in about 1910, 1912. The last edition was in 1914. It is available online. You can go and look up anything, download it, you can print it out. I do it all the time. Great resource. Some of the best articles you'll find anywhere. But the guy missed it on this one. You know what the oldest reference that we have to the expression Day of Judgment is? It's found in the book of Matthew 4 times. It's found in the book of Mark 1 time. It's found in 2 Peter. It's found in 1 John. And that is the oldest references. Now, the term Yom HaDin, where did it come from? The Day of Judgment. It came from the prayers we do for Rosh Hashanah. It comes from what is called the Oral Torah. My goodness. Yeshua, Peter, John, the guys that either are going to be the spoken authors or the writing authors of the New Testament are using a major part of a festival, the ceremonies, the prayers, and most of the believing world in Yeshua that follow the Torah say, we won't have anything to do with that because that's for the rabbis. That's why you're missing everything. That's why you're not seeing what you're supposed to be seeing is because you're not looking the place that God put it. You have to remember this, that the services, according to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11, were given in a blueprint to David by the Spirit. It didn't come from man. All right, let's go forward. No, I got to read. Back one. All right. The Day of Judgment, the Day of God in the sense of time, but divine judgment of the wicked is the one that will appear at the end of days, and a description of the divine judgment in heaven is found in Daniel 7. I want you to open there. Verses 9, 10, and then verse 22. Where the Ancient of Days is depicted as sitting upon a throne while the books are open before him. Let me read this. Daniel 7. I watched as thrones were set up, and a mouth speaking haughty words. Watched as thrones were set up, and the one of Ancient Days sat. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like clean wool. His throne was a fiery flames, its wheels blazing fire. A stream of fire was flowing forth from before. The thousand thousands ministered, a thousand thousands were serving him, and myriads were standing before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's understood as being Rosh Hashanah. That's understood as being Yom HaDin, okay? All right. Now, it says verse 22. Let me read verse 22 real quick. I had watched as that horn waged war, verse 21, with the holy ones and was prevailing over them until the one of Ancient Days came, and the holy supreme ones were granted justice, and the time came, and the holy ones inherited the kingship. Literally what it says, the court was seated again. All right, so let's go forward. Here, the court was seated, the books were open. Let's go forward. All right, I was watching the same horror as when came saints, and the time came for the saints. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth king of the earth, which shall be different. Let's go forward. And for this kingdom, those shall rise after thee. Shall be different from the first ones. All right, go forward. In verse 22, then the saints, the Zadokim, shall be given into his hand for time and times and half a time, but the court shall be seated. Okay? The court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to his people, the Zadokim of the Most High, his kingdom, everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, let's go forward. The description is also found in the Apocrypha and the Apocryphal books. on a specific day of the year on which God holds judgment over the world. No trace is found in pre-Talmudic literature. That statement's wrong. I'm going to show you the passages in the New Testament. Okay? Pre-Talmudic is going to be up after 200 Common Era, a couple hundred years after the time of Yeshua. The Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah 1-2, contains the first known reference to the Day of Judgment. And again, that's wrong. It says four times a year. Y'all have already read it. All men pass before him, an expression written by the, like young lambs. All right, let's go forward. All right. On New Year's Day, the threefold prayer should be recited. The first, extolling God as King. Now, this is the prayer book for Rosh Hashanah. And you can see I've been preparing for this coming Rosh Hashanah. And I've got a whole stack of these. We don't write in them. Yeah. But this is the prayer book for Rosh Hashanah. This is from Koren. Now, here. Yeah. Will you do me a favor? Will you grab, you can use my Machzor my Siddur right there, and find the Shema. Just find the Shema anywhere. This is the Art Scroll Machzor. Okay? It's very, very similar. Same services. It is almost word for word, just a difference where one translator used one word and another translator used a synonymous word. Okay? So, and how it's laid out. But the services, the ancient temple service, is going to be divided into three portions, where we have the first, God as King. Well, I already told you that we have Yom HaKisei, the day of enthronement. In chapter Daniel 7, we had in verse 9 and 10, it had about the ancient days seated, right? Verse 11 and 12, it's going to have about the false Messiah who's coming. Verse 13, it says, then the clouds of heaven came with the Son of Man, and he came to the ancient days, and to him was given dominion and authority and a kingdom. What did we call that? That's a coronation. Well, we found out the coronation of the Messiah will occur on a Rosh Hashanah. All right, that should make it important to us. Okay, during the service in the temple, and we still do this today, we're going to blow the shofar 30 times in prayers called Malkiyot, the kingdom. They're all going to deal with the coronation. Then we have the Zikronot, the remembrance. All right? We're going to blow the shofar 30 times. We're going to have passages that we're going over in between the blowing. I mean, we'll be reciting passages. Let me tell you, in the book of Romans, I think it is, Paul writes about the judgment seat of Messiah. Y'all familiar with that? Do you know that is directly from the Rosh Hashanah service? Exactly from it. During the session, what's called Zikronot, we have in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says that Hashem has a Sefer Zikaron, a book of remembrance, for those who spoke often of him and who fear the Lord. It's talking about the righteous. It's talking about what in Christianity was called the Bema Judgment. We should have been going through this year by year with enthusiasm. Going through it so that when we read in the New Testament, we know what we're reading. Because that's what the terminology they were using. Then we have the Shofar Road, and we have that we're going to have the resurrection. We're going to have all these judgments that happen. That's your ceremony. That's what we will be doing on Tuesday morning the 10th, is we'll be going through that. And if you're like me, you're going to be going through it going, wow, wow, wow. And all these little things are going to be falling in place. All right, let's go forward. And I might not do the whole thing. I don't want to make you overtired, okay? Let's go forward. What's that? Okay, let's go forward. All right. Now, remember in Daniel 7, you had two different references to what was seen as the day of judgment. One was in the first part, verse 9 and 10, I think, or 10 and 11, where the ancient days was seated, and then you have the judgment was set, and the court was seated, the judgment was set. Remember? The books were open. Then you have another that the false Messiah is going to reign. He's going to make war against the Zadok King, and he's going to do all of these things until the ancient days comes in the end, and then judgment will be set, and he's going to have his kingdom taken away from him, and it's given to the righteous. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. That's verse 22. All right, so we have two references, one before the false Messiah and one after the false Messiah. Do you understand? Well, here, this is the Rosh Hashanah Machzor. When we begin the morning service, you have a page. You don't read this in the service. It's there to give you some information. It's called the Day of Judgment, Yom Hadid. That's this one right here. I just took a picture of it, kind of crooked. But there, it's going to be laid out. I typed out some of this on there. I want to show you the second one. Guess what it is? It's Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippur is not the major one. Yom Kippur is the secondary one. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, you hope that you get judged as righteous on Rosh Hashanah. If you don't, you have to Yom Kippur in order to repent and be judged as righteous. So here, see this one over here? They didn't give any commentary. Because unless the context indicates that it's Yom Kippur, it's always going to be Rosh Hashanah. All right. Now. All right, let's go forward. This is what it says in the art scroll Rosh Hashanah. It is during Rosh Hashanah that God in his heavenly court set in judgment on every individual. The heavenly ledgers are open. That's the books of heaven are open. The books are open. And every person's deeds are counted and scrutinized. The Talmud there speaks of the ledgers of the living and the ledgers of the dead. Since the subject of the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is clear that even those that are referred to as dead are still alive. What then does the Talmud mean when it refers to the living and the dead? Go forward. To the sages, people are alive if their achievements are worthwhile. If they are dead, and they are dead if they are devoid of spiritual content. Now, I would say something different here, okay? I would say that your righteousness comes by faith. It's not by the good deeds you do, but rather by faith. And that hopefully, faith without works, right? But what is the Hebrew word for works? It's mitzvot. And mitzvot means commandments. And so the commandments are how you know what are good works. All right? But your faith should motivate you to do good works. All right? So, and we're going to drop one down. It says, in the synagogue of the mark are inscribed in the ledgers of the living and inscribed on Rosh Hashanah for the eternal life of the Spirit. Let's go forward. But those whose lives are devoid of such content, in other words, those that have rejected rejected Hashem, rejected his redemption, then they're going to be written into the book of the dead. All right? Now, let me tell you what we have two names that we call for the book of the good guys. All right? That is called Sefer HaZadokim, the book of the righteous, It's all called Sefer L'Chaim, all right, the Book of Life, all right? The bad guys are called Sefer HaRashim. The book, Rasha is an evil person. All right? Doesn't mean somebody just bad. You could be a sweetheart and be in the book of the, because it comes down, did you reject Hashem or not? All right. Let's go forward. All right. This we won't. This is directly taken from the little introduction thing I was showing you out of the art scroll. Those who are clearly in either category are inscribed for the respective judgments on Rosh Hashanah. There is a third category, those who are in between, called the Benonim. The Benonim, okay? You know, Bain Ha'erevim, between the evenings. Bain means between. These are the in-betweens. So, Joe, can I get you to come up here real quick? Avi, can I get you to come up here real quick? All right. Here, I'm going to put you over here. I'll get it here. All right? I'll be the bad guy. All right? That's why they call me Joe Good. All right. So we're going to say that Joe has been judged by as righteous. All right? Now, once his name is there, it's sealed. All right? It's sealed to the day of redemption. Right, and that is an expression we have at Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Paul used in the book of Ephesians. All right? Now, one, you and I don't know when this will happen. But God comes to every individual who's on the face of the earth. Everybody has where his spirit comes and is going to call to him, reach out to him, you know, whatever. The ways of God we can't explain, but somehow he reaches down to each and every individual, and he knows when that person has, I'm never going to accept it. All right, that person, even though they still might be alive, are put in the book of the dead, and they're sealed. The Sefer Rashim, they're in the book of the wicked, and they can't get out. That leaves our Benonim, the in-betweens. So, on Rosh Hashanah, we have these three groups. And these two are kind of out of the picture. This is the game at play. So for in between, the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a picture of what Christianity calls the tribulation. It's what in Judaism is called the Hevelei Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah. That the people have, it's not going to be a picnic, it's going to be bad. It's going to be as bad as worse can be. It's going to be bad. And many of these people are going to die. But they have to make a decision by the time that they get to the last of that birth pains period, which, by the way, is going to end on a Yom Kippur. And so that's what these days are about. And it all comes. And this person here might be written into the book of the righteous, but it could also be written into the book of the wicked. Okay? Y'all can sit.
Is it safe to say that most of us are in this?
In the in-between? I like to think that most of us are the righteous, but it doesn't mean that you are religious. And what it means is it all comes down to faith. All right. We're going to go forward. This is an article out of the Jewish Encyclopedia. I would encourage you to look at it. Look up the article called The Day of Judgment and read it for yourself. And look up the article called The Book of Life. Okay? So remember that these are being written by Jewish scholars. It's not written by Christian scholars. The book or muster roll of God, in which all the worthy are recorded for life. God has such a book, and to be blotted out of it signifies death. We've had that back in the Torah in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32 and 33. By the way, do y'all know how we greet each other coming up to Rosh Hashanah? Huh? May you be inscribed in the book of life. La Shana Tova Tikatevu. Okay? Or we just say La Shana Tova. That means to be ripped for a good year. Okay? But all of this expression, that's where it comes from. Now, it is with the reference to the book of life that the Holy Remnant is spoken of as being written into life. In the authorized version, meaning King James, that would be among the living in Jerusalem. That's in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. You also find it in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, where one of the six heavenly envoys who had the scribe's ink horn upon his loins is told to mark the righteous for life while the remainder of the inhabitants of Jerusalem are doomed. These teachings are not going to be New Testament teachings. These are the ancient teachings of Israel that were reiterated by the participants and writers of the New Testament. All right, let's go forward. The psalmists likewise speak of the book of life in which only the names of the righteous are written, from which the unrighteous are blotted out. For instance, in Psalm 89:28, is that right? Did I say that right? No, Psalm 109:28. And Psalm 139:16. Yeah, 139. 139, and then 139:16. Even the tears of men are recorded in this book of God. Everyone shall be found written in the book, shall awake to everlasting life. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. This book is probably identical with the book of remembrance, in which are recorded the deeds of those that fear the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go forward. The book of Jubilees, now this is part of the Apocrypha, speaks of two heavenly tablets or books, a book of life for the righteous and a book of death for those that walk in the paths of impurity, and written down on the heavenly tablets as adversaries of God. Go forward. Also, according to the book of Jubilees, chapter 36, verse 10, one who contrives evil against his neighbor will be blotted out of the book of remembrance of men and will not be written in the book of life, but in the book of perdition. In Daniel 7:10, in Enoch, 1st Enoch, that's going to be book 2, chapter 47:3, the Ancient of Days is described as seated upon his throne of glory with the book or the books of life of the living open before him. That, by the way, came out about 100 years before the time of Yeshua. Okay, let's go forward. So are, according to Enoch 104:1, the righteous written before the glory of the great one, and according to Enoch 1:8-3, the transgressors blotted out of the book of life and out of the book of the holy ones. Let's go forward. Now, you're going to get these slides, so I'm going to skip this one. We're going to go forward because I want to get to something else. And we're going to skip this one, too. This is the traditional view. Oh, by the way, no. Let's do this one here. Go back one more. Yeah, notice that we have Revelation 3:5, Revelation 13:8, Revelation chapter 17:8, Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Go forward. Here we're going to have Luke 10:20. Philemon 4:3, Hebrews 12:23. So what I want you to see is this is all over the New Testament. And every bit of it is Rosh Hashanah. All right, let's go forward. All right, this is the eschatological, or the annual roll call. Let me explain here. The article in the Jewish encyclopedia called the Book of Life is divided into two sections. One is the traditional view, and the other is the eschatological or annual view. Okay? Now, what is this? First off, when it says traditional view, it's just giving us general information about it. Okay, so the two big questions If you go to an Orthodox rabbi today and ask him about Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, he'll say, oh, that only applies to us on a yearly basis. That's what he'll say today. However, 2,000 years ago, they said it was both in an eschatological and an annual thing. In other words, that it's going to deal on a yearly basis. If you're in the book of life, that you are coming to be judged before God for a good year. Okay? However, it is going to have to deal with eschatological or prophecy. It's going to deal with this whole edition of the coming of the Messiah, the time of the birth pains, and so forth. So we're just going to read it real quick. While the prevalent tendency among apocryphal writers of the Hasidic school was to give the book of life an eschatological meaning, the Hasid, what it means, the ultra-Orthodox. And to this inclines also the Targum Yonatan to Isaiah 4:3 and Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 9.